Uncertain waters call for or require an anchor of the soul, that we might know that we shall survive the storms of life. And Hebrews chapter 6, I believe, identifies that anchor of the soul for us. Here, the writer wanted us to know just how secure that anchor is. And he told us that God did two things to show us just how sure the anchor of the soul is. Number one, he gave his counsel, and number two, his oath, that whatever he has promised us, he will fulfill it in and through Christ. And so in verse 19, having given us such assurances, he said, "We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Politics, or government, can give us a lot of assurances, but it can also put knots in our stomachs. I don't know of anything recently that has done that, have you? And during those times, we have to make sure that we keep our eyes focused in the right place and not get distracted by all that's going on and the turmoil in the world. In fact, the book of Hebrews again tells us that we should lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and that we should run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. And I want to remind you today of who is running the show. Who is King of Kings? Did you know that the Bible says Artaxerxes was a king of kings? Right in the book of Ezra, Ezra 7 and verse 12. The Bible itself, directed by the Holy Spirit in writing this down, directing Ezra to write this down, that Artaxerxes was a king of kings. And he was, to some degree, king of kings in those days, for he was king of the Medo-Persian Empire, the superpower of its day. Therefore, he did have more power than any other king on the earth during those days. Now, there were three kings in the Medo-Persian Empire, ancient Persia, modern Iran, that had the name Artaxerxes. And my point here is not to try and go through a long, detailed study about which of those three up on the screen is actually the Artaxerxes in the book of Ezra. It was the first one on the list. But to make a point about them. If you look on the right, you see dates of when those three different Artaxerxes kings began his reign and his reign ended. All before Christ. Now I'm going to guess that unless you read the Bible or study history, you may have never heard of those rulers of Persia before. Maybe you've heard of one of them, but you didn't realize that there are actually three of them that went by that name. But you see, the point is, Artaxerxes, any of those three, but especially the one in the book of Ezra, died. He's not on the earth anymore, and he no longer reigns as king. And when he did live, he only reigned over the Persian Empire and the nations that the Persians had conquered. For example, on this map, you can get a good idea of how big Persia was, its empire. and the areas that it covered, but it's also quite obvious that it's not covering the whole planet. In fact, with that map, that globe that you see, it's only one side of the earth, isn't it? And there's a whole other side to it. And he, nor ever Persia, did they reign over that whole area. Did you know that the Bible also calls Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon King of Kings? For example, in Ezekiel 26 and verse 7, God used the prophet Ezekiel to speak to the nation, the small nation of Tyre, and let them know that because of their sin, he was bringing someone in to punish them for it. And here's how it's worded in Ezekiel 26, 7. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, and horsemen, and an army of many people." God is saying that Nebuchadnezzar was king of kings. And then in the book of Daniel, Daniel now, a prophet looking at Nebuchadnezzar right to his face, as he's interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar, said in verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." But he continued to say in verse 38, "And whatever or wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he, God, has given them into your hand and made you ruler over them all." That's God speaking through Daniel. When you go to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar again had another dream. And again, Daniel is interpreting the king's dream. And the dream that he had was of this great tree. It was gigantic. And all the birds of heaven would nest in it, and the animals would relax under its shade. And then Daniel said in his interpretation, beginning in verse 20, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the kings of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for the great your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." You're powerful. You're a king among kings. Almost like in some ways he was the ideal king among men. And then later, in chapter 5, that's kind of small for you. I hope you can see that. In Daniel 5, 18 through 19, Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar has not learned from his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, about who the true God is. And so Daniel says to him in Daniel 5:18, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down." You know, it's like he had absolute power given to him by the God of heaven, our God that we worship today. But so truly, among men and among the kingdoms of men in the late 7th century and early 6th century B.C., Nebuchadnezzar was it. He was king among kings. No other king surpassed him during his day. But look again at the globe, and you'll notice that actually Babylon wasn't nearly as big as what Persia became, or later even the Roman Empire. But, you know, it was a sizable kingdom. But again, it didn't come close to covering the whole globe. And as powerful as he was, and even with the God of heaven saying, "You're a king of kings," where is Nebuchadnezzar today? He doesn't live here anymore. He's dead and gone. His body is here, and it has completely decayed, I would assume. And his spirit has returned to God. So he's certainly not on the earth. But based on a confession that he made, his last words that we have from him in the Bible, I think there's a pretty good chance that Nebuchadnezzar may have actually made it to heaven. And here's why. In Daniel 4, after the dream that he had in Daniel 4 was fulfilled, you know, that great tree, and the rest of the dream said the tree was cut down, and some kind of metal band was put around the stump. And what this meant was is that Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be driven from men, you've been cut down, and you're now going to live like a wild animal. His hair would grow long, his fingernails would grow really long like that of an eagle's claws. But at a certain time, it's like he realized what he had done. And that he had become arrogant, and he had lifted up his heart, and he had thought that he was God. So watch what happens now in Daniel 4:34. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." And that's never said about Nebuchadnezzar or about Artaxerxes or any other human king. But a great human king is saying that about our God. He continued, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What are you doing?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me." Now, here's his final confession. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down." Wow. So he recognized who is truly running the show. As great as Nebuchadnezzar had been among men, as great as Artaxerxes had been as a king among men, and as great as any ruler, whether king, pharaoh, dictator, or president, has been, regardless of how great they've been while leading a nation on the earth, not one of them could be crowned in the way that Nebuchadnezzar confessed about God, that He is the King of heaven. And if He's the King of heaven, that means He is the King of kings. Daniel 4 shows that Nebuchadnezzar had a lesson that he needed to learn about who's in charge. And sometimes we need to learn that lesson too. So I ask you, who is in charge of the United States of America? Whatever happens in 2 days, November 8th, 2016, God either allows it to happen or causes it to happen. Well, what if the new president already is breaking the laws of God or breaks them then? Well, he'll do the same thing he did with the kings of Judah. For example, he used Nebuchadnezzar to punish them for what they had done, and they wouldn't repent of it. So, can our God use either candidate to teach us some lessons? And if so, are we listening? Are we looking to learn something from the events of this year? Now, I think I hope I can safely assume that every one of you who is a Christian became one because you believe Jesus is Lord. And what you mean by that, or should have meant by that, is when you open up the Old Testament and you see all those references to the Lord did this and the Lord did that, you're saying that's Jesus. So that makes him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Will that still be true Wednesday, November 9th? Will it still be true January 20th, 2017? Do we have faith in this great nation that we have built? Or should our faith be in the God who gave us the ability to build this nation? Truly, the Bible declares Jesus, King of Kings. I love the way Paul referred to him in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. That Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus he's talking about. That's the one who worked as a carpenter. Revelation 17, though, shows that not everybody accepts that. And so they fight him. The world fights him as the king. And they reject him. So Revelation 17:14 says about the world that they make war with him, the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. And here's why, John said, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And in fact, in Revelation 19:16, he even wears that title on his robe and on his thigh. So when he goes out into battle, Revelation 19 shows, they see written on his robe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and even on his thigh they can see it. The clothes he wears and on his body. He's announcing to the entire universe, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings because he is the only potentate. He is the one who appoints national leaders. He reigns simply because he exists. We didn't vote him in, and so we cannot vote him out. The Constitution doesn't give him power. Although I think a lot of people believe that. A lot of people look at the Constitution as being greater than the Bible. But he gave us the Constitution. All kings and all lords shall bow before him someday. And he continues to reign over the past ones who have already died and gone away. He's still reigning today, and whoever's in the future, he'll continue to reign long after they're gone. Revelation chapter 17 and 19 show that the world fights him relentlessly. However, he still reigns, and all kings who have ever opposed him, they and their kingdoms have vanished. And in the cases of many of them, if not most of them, even the memory of them has vanished. In fact, I mean, just look at our own nation. And I'm not saying that their memories have vanished from our thinking because they were evil, but can you name all our presidents? The only one I have ever met who could do that was Nathan House. And not only that, but if you give him a name, he can tell you which presidents were after him, which ones were before. I've said one time, well, who was the fourth president before Abraham Lincoln? I don't remember what he said, but he gave me the answer, and I had to go check it to make sure he was right, and he was. But a lot of them, did you know we had a president named Polk? P-O-L-K. What do you know about him? Zippo. So how many other nations have had leaders that we don't know anything about? And especially the ones who oppose God, unless he has kept them in our memory and in our history books, so that we'll learn from it. You don't fight against him and his kingdom without paying some severe consequences. As Revelation 17:14 prophesies, he overcomes any who war against him, because he is King of Kings. And he has people like us who follow him and acknowledge him as King and Lord. When the Jews and the Romans crucified Jesus, according to Mark 15:26, there was a sign put over the head of Jesus, and written on it was their accusation against him, the King of the Jews. Of course, the Jews didn't like that. They wanted it to say, I said I'm the King of the Jews. And, you know, Pilate finally stood up for something and said, what I've written, I've written. The King of the Jews. However, Revelation 19:16 said, again, that on his robe and on his thigh, it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's wearing it because he's the ultimate king, meaning that he is king even over more than just the Jews. He's king over our nation, whether we're a Jewish nation or not, or whether there's Jews here or not. He's king over all of it. He's the ultimate king. He makes kings, and they shall all answer him. Can you imagine that? Imagine an ancient king who saw himself as the ultimate dictator, and he doesn't answer to anyone. Wow, what a wake-up he's going to get at the judgment when he has to answer to God, just like all of us will have to do. Revelation 21 reveals something that we normally don't notice. I mean, I typically don't notice it, and if you've heard me preach about heaven and the things that are there, if I've mentioned this, I've probably mentioned it just in passing. And when I've heard others talk about heaven, you know, I mean, we talk about the walls and the foundation. You know, God is there and the angels are there and people we love are there. And the thing that really gets us is the street of gold. I think if you could ask the average person who knows the Bible, who knows the Bible's description of heaven, you know, what is the one thing that really fascinates you about heaven? I think a lot of people would say a street paved with gold. But listen to verse 24 of Revelation 21, which says this, that the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and, now here's the part I want you to notice, the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So if I'm right about King Nebuchadnezzar, whatever honor and glory he had, he's bringing that to heaven. And I'm thinking, how can heaven be any better than what it is? But that's what the Lord wants to do. Whatever the honor and glory the kings had on the earth, they're bringing it up there too and making the city in heaven that much better. Praise God for that. I can't wait to see the place. I have this idea, it's going to be quite fabulous. Every day of your life, remember that Jesus is the King of Kings. Regardless of what happens here on the earth, He reigns. Jesus was reigning as King of Kings during our revolution. During our civil war. Well, you want to talk about some troublesome times in the nation? What about the Civil War? We're not even coming close to that. He was reigning as king during World War I. He was reigning as king during the Great Depression. He was reigning as king during World War II. And every other event we've had. I'm mainly mentioning wars there or bad economic times, but even all through the good times, he's still the king. And right now, during this presidential election, Jesus is reigning as king, brethren. During the administration of every president we've had and shall ever have, Jesus is King of Kings. That's where our faith should be. He's the one who gives us stability in life and all the other good things that we enjoy that have come from our nation, America, or from its government. When you remember, it's Him who has installed those things. So let's make sure our faith is in the right place. So I ask you, do you believe that He has been reigning and is right now, even during uncertain times, and that He shall continue to reign? If you believe that He has and that He shall continue, be sure to elevate your heavenly citizenship over your earthly citizenship, which would include your citizenship as an American. Which do you believe is greater? Either one of the presidential candidates or Jesus of Nazareth? Well, I hope this year especially you would say Jesus. But what if they were two very godly, God-honoring candidates? Does Jesus suddenly have competition? No. Because they will be like us, dead and gone someday. And whatever length of time, well, you can only go as far as 8 years in America now as president, and that's it. So you believe that that carpenter is king, don't you? Or, as I've told you before, when I'm driving down 6th Street, which is kind of like our main street, like how it is here in Grants Pass, many years ago, and a car passes by me with a bumper sticker, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." And I thought, well, so? What are you telling me that for? My boss is a Jewish carpenter. Do you believe that? And if you do believe it, have you done anything about it? I ask you right now to do something about it. If you've never put that faith into action by becoming a Christian, do so today, please. Please don't delay anymore. We don't know how much more time we have on this earth. Turn from your sin. Be born again. You can do it this morning. You can come forward right now if you need to do it as we stand and sing.